and let us hear the word of the Lord. Now I rejoice also in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care for me springeth afresh, wherein notwithstanding ye were careful, but ye lacked opportunity. I speak not because of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And I can be abased, and I can abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, and to abound and to have want. I am able to do all things through the help of Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have done well that ye did communicate to my affliction. And ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, ye sent once and afterward again for my necessity. Not that I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit which may further your reckoning. Now I have received all and have plenty. I was even filled after that I had received of Epaphroditus that which came from you, an odor that smelleth sweet, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasant to God. And my God shall fulfill all your necessities through his riches with glory in Jesus Christ. Unto God, even our Father, be praise forevermore. Amen. Salute all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, and most of all they which are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And that ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Father, help us, we pray, as we come here to understand what Paul writes, to apply it to our own circumstances. Bless us with understanding and with faith, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. And please be seated. This letter to the Philippians, throughout the letter, there are these references to the gift sent Paul when he was imprisoned at Rome. And we said at the beginning of the letter, if you remember, that Epaphroditus was the messenger of the church at Philippi sent to succor Paul at Rome. And obviously he brought a gift, and when he got there, it was worse than perhaps he imagined. So he was laboring day and night. Paul says in Philippians 2, he was sick unto death. And let's turn back there for a minute. Verse 25, but I suppose it necessary to send my brother Epaphroditus unto you, my companion in labor and fellow soldier, even your messenger, and he that ministered unto me such things as I wanted. And again, that word wanted, that's an old English word. It means lacked. The things that I lacked, Epaphroditus ministered to me. For he longed after you and was full of heaviness because he had heard that he had been sick. And no doubt he was sick, very near unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when you should see him again, you might rejoice, and I might be the less sorrowful. Okay, so Epaphroditus was the messenger, or the servant of the church at Philippi, sent to bring a gift to Paul, who had stayed with Paul and worked through the circumstances that Paul was in, and now Paul's sending him back to the church at Philippi with his own letter. And that's the kind of concern. And so that was Epaphroditus, and it really showed us in the beginning a selfless concern that Epaphroditus had to succor this minister, this evangelist, the Apostle Paul. Well, in these verses, Paul takes up this issue of giving and receiving, again, as he thanks the church. And there is enough here that we can open up the issue, I think, with some profit. Okay, now, in these verses, and I'll begin here with the commentary of John Calvin on verse 15. And I think he opens up the issue nicely. And so, he says, I understand this to have been added by way of excuse, inasmuch as he often received something from them, for if the other churches had discharged their duty, it might have seemed as though he were too eager to receive. Hence, in clearing himself, he praises them, and in praising them, he modestly excuses others. We must also, after Paul's example, take heed, lest the pious, on seeing us too much inclined to receive from others, should on good grounds reckon us to be insatiable. You also know, says he, I do not require to call in other witnesses, for ye yourselves also know. For it frequently happens that when one thinks that others are deficient in duty, he is the more liberal in giving assistance. Thus the liberality of some escapes the notice of others. Now that's what Calvin says, and that's his commentary on verse 15. You Philippians know also at the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. He's commenting on that verse. So I find this helpful. I think Calvin opens up the issues related to the text and from which we can draw out some things that are profitable to our understanding. In the first place, there is this inherent duty that's in the gospel. My notes aren't quite right here. There is an inherent duty in receiving at the hands of men related to the gospel. Now, this is presented more clearly in 1 Corinthians 9, and let's turn back there, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 1 to 18. And so Paul writes, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are ye not my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless I am unto you, for ye are the seal of mine apostleship in the Lord. My defense to him that examined me is this. Have we not power to eat and to drink? Or have we not power to lead about a wife, being a sister as well as the rest of the apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas? Or I only and Barnabas, have we not power not to work? Who goeth a warfare any time at his own cost? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things according to man? Saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Either saith he it not altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, it is written, that he which eateth should eat in hope, that he which thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we reap your carnal things? If others with you be partakers of this power, are we not rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things that we should not hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know, they which minister about holy things eat of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? So also hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither wrote I these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my rejoicing vain. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to rejoice of. For necessity is laid upon me, and woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do it willingly, I have a reward. But if I do it against my will, notwithstanding, the dispensation is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ free, that I abuse not mine authority in the gospel. Okay, and there's Paul talking about this duty. It's the duty that he builds out of the Old Testament example of financing ministers who preach spiritual things. The ministers who preach the spiritual things ought to be financed by the congregation that receives it. They ought to minister to him in the carnal things, in the things of the body, in the things of the flesh. Now, we note that in terms of Paul's self-financing. And Paul, you know, was in confrontation with all kinds of people traveling around, you know, people who could say, well, I'm from Jerusalem, I'm originally Jew, and, you know, they were looked at as somehow experts, you know, in this thing. Well, you've been doing this a long time, right? You know. And so he was in confrontation with all kinds of people, with all kinds of doctrines, and it wasn't so much different in the first century as it is in our day. There are people that come to this thing who say, you know, this is the best job I ever had. I don't work that hard. Boy, there's a lot of money in this thing. And so he was attacked. He was criticized. His doctrine was challenged. The truth of God was challenged over this very thing. And Paul is in the business of illustrating that his motives here, especially at Corinth, and was that his wisdom in advance? Did he know the city in advance? How did he know that there was going to be this strife in Corinth? I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ, you know. And he said, is Christ divided, you know? Was Paul crucified for your sins? I didn't baptize anybody, you know. Could you be saying I baptized in my own name? All of those kinds of things were going on at Corinth. And Paul, when he went to Corinth, fed himself. He didn't use this power. He didn't take money of the Corinthians in order to preach the gospel to them. And that's the argument he's making here. And so there is this duty that stands there, that is the duty of the church to support the ministry, to support in a physical way the preachers of spiritual things, and yet Paul can say, I didn't use this thing. Now, he's pressing on the one hand a duty, and that duty has always been the duty of the people of God. Hebrews 7 and verse 5 now. For verily, they which are the children of Levi, which receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take according to the law tithes of the people, that is, of their brethren, though they came out of the loins of Abraham. And so you can see there was in the Old Testament dispensation the commandment to take tithes. And Paul is applying that in 1 Corinthians 9 to the New Testament ministers, and he's saying the same thing is true. They which preach ought to feed themselves out of the preaching, out of the ministry. Well, see, now at Corinth, Paul can teach this principle without any carefulness. Okay, he doesn't have to apologize for himself. He doesn't have to clear his motives. And the reason he can preach it without any carefulness, he can just say, this is the way it is. The reason he can say that is because he didn't use it. They didn't add anything to him. They didn't feed him. Okay? He did this for free. And so, that's the circumstance. He preaches it at Corinth without carefulness. And again, you remember it was a hotbed of contention. Should I read that text? Go back to the 1 Corinthians 1. Beginning in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus, that ye all speak one thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but ye be knit together in one mind and in one judgment. For it hath been declared unto me, my brethren, of you, by them that are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that one of you saith, I am Paul's, and I am Apollos's, and I am Cephas's, and I am Christ's. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Either were you baptized into the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. Okay. And so, that's the situation. That's the text Paul is writing about, and you can see what Corinth was like. So, understand that when Paul was at Corinth, either knowing in advance or sizing it up as he got there, he had this principle of, I'm not taking any money from these guys, I'm just preaching. I'll support myself, I'll worry about myself. And that self-financing of Paul at Corinth took away any mercenary motives. Nobody could accuse him of being in this for the money. of wanting to prosper and saying whatever he said for the benefit of receiving from others. None of that can be attached to Paul in his time at Corinth. And so he could not be accused of self-interest at Corinth. And let's look at 2 Corinthians 11:7 to 20. Look ye on things after the appearance. If any man trust in himself that he is Christ, let him consider this again of himself. Now that's, did I say 11? That's 10. 11, sorry. 2 Corinthians 11:7 to 20. Have I committed an offense because I abased myself that ye might be exalted, and because I preached unto you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches and took wages of them to do you service. And when I was present with you and had need, I was not slothful to the hindrance of any man. For that which was lacking unto me, the brothers which came from Macedonia supplied. And in all things I kept and will keep myself, that I should not be grievous unto you. The truth of Christ is in me, that this rejoicing shall not be shut up against me in the regions of Achaia. Now you see what he's saying? See what he's done, what his method was? And he has an argument with these people that I am different from everybody else that you deal with in this one particular thing. Let's read on. Verse 12, but what I do, that will I do, that I may cut away occasion from them which desire occasion, that they might be found like unto us in that wherein they rejoice. For such false apostles are deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing, though his ministers transform themselves, as though they were the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. I say again, let no man think I am foolish, or else take me even as a fool, that I also may boast myself a little. That I speak, not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this my great boasting. Seeing that many rejoice after the flesh, I will rejoice also, for ye suffer fools gladly, because that ye are wise. For ye suffer, even if a man bring you into bondage, if a man devour you, if a man take your goods, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. You see the point? I mean, here you guys, you listen to all these mercenary preachers who do all this stuff. But you remember, when I was there, it wasn't this kind of a thing. Now that's what Paul is able to say to the Corinthians, and as he says here, in the regions of Achaia, we'll get to that, and that's the contrast that he can make between him and the others. Well, that contention does not exist at Philippi. And so, back to Calvin, back to his commentary on our text, that contention doesn't exist at Philippi. Their care for Paul has been constant. And so Paul is careful in writing to the Philippians in communicating his true motives to the people. So when Paul is writing to the Philippians, now that's a church that sponsored him, that sent money to him, that's paid for him to go through all these other places and preach, and he has to make an explanation of where he is and what he has done and what his circumstances are. And that's why in our text, and I think Calvin's rightly pointed this out, you know, he's trying to clear himself. He wants to praise them on the one hand. He wants to thank them on the one hand. And he wants to make sure that their view of him is clear of this question of motives. You know, why is he saying this? You know, well, how much does he have after all? Now, certainly Epaphroditus will make those things clear to them. Nevertheless, he's clearing himself, and so there's this back and forth discussion in the text. Look at verse 10. Okay, now I rejoice also in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me springeth afresh, wherein notwithstanding you were careful, but you lacked opportunity. In verse 10, he thanks them for the gift, and he excuses their own lack of opportunity. He says, look, he's saying, thank you for the gift. I understand, you know, that they haven't come very often, but you didn't have the chance to. So he thanks them, and he excuses them at the same time. All right, in verses 11 to 13, he shows his own commitment to live within the providential circumstances that God brings to him. He says, you know, there have been times of hardship, but I've learned to be content with the things that I have. And so whether I have a lot or whether I have a little, I've learned to be content because I have a job that's set before me, and I'm willing to commit myself and give myself to the performance of that job. And that ultimately takes us, you know, to verse 13. I'm able to do all things through the help of Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, the strengthening power of Christ in the man was in order to perform his calling despite what the circumstances were. God was with him. God gave him what he needed to do. For him, it was to understand what his calling was, and then to seek and rest in God's power in the accomplishing of that calling. And that means sometimes hardship. I think I'll turn to that here in a minute. But you understand the circumstance. That's 11 to 13. All right, in verses 14 to 16, he thanks them again, and this time he shows them how their actions are singular. That is, nobody else, you know, I just want you to know that not only am I thankful, but when I left the regions of Macedonia, nobody communicated with me. No churches did. You were the only ones. And even when I was in Thessalonica, it was the same thing. So he shows them that, thanking them, showing them how their actions are singular. And then in verse 17, he's back to clearing his motives. And again, look at it. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent once and afterward again for my necessity. Now, not that I desire a gift, but I desire the fruit which may further your reckoning. Okay? And he's saying, so don't worry, you know, I don't desire a gift. I'm not saying anything that I'm saying because I desire anything from you. And then in verse 18, he fills that out. He declares that he has everything that's needed and he doesn't desire any more. So you can see, again, in Corinth, he just says, I didn't take anything from you. So you can't say anything about how I was financed. You can't say anything about my motives other than that he ministered to this thing to us freely. That was necessary for the circumstance at Corinth. Now behind that is Philippi, who is financing him. And when he speaks to the Philippian church, he's got to say, now look, understand it's like this. And so back and forth he goes. And again, I think Calvin's right on here. He says, look, this is why you're seeing what you're seeing in Paul. He's clearing his motives at the same time he thanks them. And he's showing his necessity at the same time he shows his willingness to suffer for the truth, and then he can boil it down and say, you know, but I have everything I need, so don't worry about me. So it's Paul concerned not to offend the people with respect to these gifts. He wants them to see the implications of giving. He wants to clear himself as far as his own motivations go. And if it wasn't clear from the discussion there, his whole circumstance should be clear. Well, let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Beginning at verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at 23. No, that's not right. How about 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23? 2 Corinthians 11:23. They are the ministers of Christ. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prison more plenteously, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. I was thrice beaten with rods. I was once stoned. I suffered thrice shipwreck. Night and day have I been in the deep sea. In journeying, I was often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own nation, in perils among the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watching often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold, in nakedness. Beside the things which are outward, I am cumbered daily and have the care of all the churches. And I'd take the shipwreck and night and the day in the deep than to have to deal with all the strife in places like Corinth. Okay, so he says, besides all the outward things, don't forget that that's the situation too. And so that's Paul. And if his circumstances weren't clear from the financial discussion, they ought to be clear to us at least from Scripture and what else is spoken. Well, beyond duty, appearances, and Paul's carefulness, there is another important point. And that's what Paul says in Philippians 4:17. He says, I may further your reckoning. Okay, and so, yes, Paul should be careful. And Paul is concerned about appearances. And yes, there is a duty of the churches to support the ministry of the preaching of the gospel. But there's another point here. He wants fruit to the reckoning. And that is to say, God himself takes cognizance of how the gospel is furthered. See, what you have done for the Apostle Paul in spreading the gospel, you've also done for the churches which have been built, you've done for the name of Christ, you've done for Christ himself. You see, all those things follow. You help Paul, you help the churches, you help the name of Christ, and you help Christ himself. So I'm thinking of Matthew 10 and verse 42 when I say that. You know, this was Jesus' teaching, and he makes it clear, Matthew 10 verse 42, whosoever shall give unto one of these little ones a drink, a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. So what Paul is saying here is, you know, it's not only just that I have need or I need things. Because I can suffer, you know. I've been in these things all the time. But what I do desire is fruit to your account, to your reckoning, that you have a reward as well. And it's an opportunity for you to share with me in these things as you support me. And I really desire that for you. Now, so it's that kind of a point. God who sees all and knows all, takes an account of who loves the gospel and who supports the gospel with their time. All right, now that's the teaching. That's the item in the text. That's a little bit about the text. But that's a fact that is abused in its modern manifestation among evangelicals. Now, in the first place, the church at Philippi was founded by Paul himself. Okay, and we saw that as we began the book. This means they knew him personally, and they knew his gospel. And they had personally experienced the gospel, and the effect of the gospel in their own lives through his preaching. Through their conversion, and through the teaching of Paul, they knew the power of this thing. Now that is far different than financing strangers who make slick TV promotions or videos. Okay, in those circumstances, there is no personal experience with the man or his doctrine. And this really serves as a corrective, you know. So we have this mass communication that's out there and that's available to us. And some talking head comes on the television and somehow by his words he people are swooned and they feel some connection with him and they want to finance this thing. That is not what's happening here with the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul went there. They saw his life. He lived there. They knew him personally. The Philippian jailer knew he had been beaten and put in jail. Lydia knew that, and she lodged him. And so these people who are financing his ministry see his life. He's not some slick personality on a TV screen somewhere, or who has written a book, or said some things, or has a YouTube video somewhere. It's none of that kind of thing. And what we do, yet we find in the modern world just this kind of thing. It's financing of strangers who we don't really know. Let's look at 2 Peter 2, verses 1 to 3. There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, which privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves which swift damnation. And many shall follow their destructions, by whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You see, it's just this kind of thing in the modern world. People pick up strangers, and they finance these things without even understanding what's going on. I had a joke as a young man. Well, there's a background to this joke. You know, when I really became a Christian, I thought, well, you know, I'm interested in all these things. Let me find out what God's doing in the world. So when I saw something, I'd sign up for the newsletter. And, you know, about 2 months later, I got tired of that. You can't do this. I mean, I'm getting 20 or 25 newsletters in the mail, each with pleas for money, you know, and the way it's all painted, you know, I was a young man, I hadn't been through this before, you know. Do you all get these kinds of things? People with a plea for money because this project has to happen now? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, I did. If you haven't signed up for newsletters, just sign up and you'll learn about this thing. I mean, it's like the conservative news feed sending you something. Here's our latest campaign. And you've got to sign on. This is critical. Now's the time. And so whether it's end the Fed or end abortion or this thing or that thing, and all these pleas, keep in mind, I figured I'm going to figure out everything God's doing and figure out what I want to get involved in. Okay? I'm just a young man, right? The work of the Lord, no man can find out. Remember that text? I didn't know that. I was just figuring I'd find out everything that was going on. And of course, at this point now, I'm getting 25 newsletters with urgent feed, urgent information, and it's the end of the world, any of these things that don't happen now, and they all need money. And so I started out giving a little bit of money. That's a bad idea. When you give a little bit of money, that money buys 20 letters. You know, it's like the time I signed up for, I'm digressing here, but one time I signed up for Gun Owners of America. I thought, you know, this is a cause I believe in. And so I'll join and I'll give $25 to the thing and I'll get the membership card and that'll be a good thing. My $25 bought $25 worth of new mail to me, literature to me, soliciting more funds. I never re-upped. I mean, you took my $25 and you solicited me $25 worth. I got nothing for my money. I gave it to you to do some work, and I got $25 worth of mail from you. So that was the end of that. Well, that's kind of what these Christian things are. Okay, you know, so I figure I'm going to sign up and I'm going to find out what God's doing. And what I found out was everything's urgent, it's the end of the world, and everybody needs money, and I can't figure out what to give to. Well, I coined a little phrase. Don't give till you see the whites of their eyes. Okay? You may recognize that. That's from the days of splash pan and powder. Don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes. And don't give till you see the whites of their eyes. In other words, I decided that the only way to deal with this thing is for me to meet the people that want the money to make a decision. And I was just a kid, you know, a young man, but I got the point that I'm trying to make to you. You see, it's a whole different ballgame. Paul planted the church at Philippi. Paul was there. They saw his life. They saw the way he lived. They knew who they were sponsoring. They knew the kind of doctrine that would go out when he went out preaching. He wasn't some slick guy with music and a hairdo, you know, coming on saying a few things and then vanishing. You never knew how he lived. Okay? So that's the kind of problem that we have in our world, in the way men conceptualize of their duty here to finance the gospel ministry. It's just this kind of thing. And so again, don't give till you see the whites of their eyes. Well, in the second place, men want to call forth the doctrine that they desire for themselves. And that takes us back to verses 8 and 9 of our text. Okay? Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are worthy love, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue or if there be any praise, think on these things, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. Those things do. The God of peace shall be with you. So in other words, Paul came to them. Paul was their pastor. Paul was ministering to them as an evangelist, we'll say, illustrating the things that he was teaching. And they knew these things to be true and right. He defended them from the scripture. He explained them from the scripture. He illustrated them in his life. That's the thing that they're supposed to be financing with their tithes. Again, not theoretical doctrines that are not lived out in the lives of men. In other words, it's a doctrine where you can see the implications of it in the man's life because he's working this thing out. And that is wholly different from the speculative doctrines that circulate in the modern church, to the destruction of the modern church. You know, perhaps one of the greatest examples is this federal vision thing. You know, Douglas Wilson in Moscow, Idaho. And so he's doing seminars and he's on YouTubes and, you know, meeting in a pastor's conference and so on and so forth. But when you go back to the church, back to the place where this thing is going on, what's the implication in the congregation that's there? What do their lives look like? Well, they've got gambling and they've got drugs and they've got suspensions from schools. It's a nightmare, the way that they live. Now, who knows that? Nobody knows that. Nobody's interested in knowing that, and they try to sweep it under the rug and make it look like, well, really, it's not that. Well, there's really an explanation here that... No, that's what it is. And the people that are out here listening and think this is some new thing that we ought to pour our hearts into and finance and all, those people have no idea the implication of the doctrines that are being put out. The horrors of those doctrines. Now you see the point? So what Philippi is sponsoring is what they know to be the truth, what they've seen in the life of the man, the transformation in the life of this preacher that they have seen, and they've experienced the outworking of it themselves, and they understand the circumstance that they're sending to the world. Again, as opposed to calling forth the doctrine that you want. See, I want to be told this because this is really the way I want to live. Now, that's not what we ought to be doing. So you already know the implications because you've seen the life of the man. It is not a bunch of speculative truths. And the great illustration of this point, for me, calling forth, again, the doctrine that you want. And I don't mind saying it, he's a living man, but John Riesinger is my example of calling forth a doctrine. He's got this huge thing. It was the sound of grace, a publication, and their grace is we found a way because we were exegetical dispensationalists. We found a way to explain away the Ten Commandments. And then in our lives, in recreating this on dispensational principle, we find nine commandments in the New Testament. So all those ten, they're done away in mass completely, and only what's restated in the New Testament is binding for us. Guess how many are restated in the New Testament? Well, nine, and guess which one doesn't count? Okay, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And what John Reisinger and my friend did on Sunday was a football game. Now, you realize this is a whole doctrine. This is a massive doctrine. These are seminars and all kinds of things, all to call forth a justification for what I want to do. This is huge in the Christian. That's just one example of the attitude and the policy that is huge. And it's the a posteriori thinking. In other words, man wants to select his implications. He knows how he wants to live. And so he retroactively builds a doctrine to justify it. And again, Reisinger is my example of that. Firsthand, I've seen it, you know, in the man. Not that I know him well, but I knew my friend pretty well, and I know what they wanted to do, and I know what they were doing that Sunday I was there visiting. You know, I knew the way they kept the Sabbath, the way they didn't keep the Sabbath. Okay? So that's the situation. So again, you have men, and this is what men want to finance, you understand. This is the idea of, let me call forth the doctrine that justifies my way of life. I perceive what the implications will be. Let me call forth that. Let me finance that. And that's what men are doing in the world. Now, this points us to the fact, another fact, that the gospel is a gospel of life in the conversion of sinners. So if you're never beat up, if you're never made uncomfortable, if you are never told what you don't want to hear, well, then either you're a very, very mature Christian or you're in the wrong place. So again, I mean, this goes to financing. This goes to searching out a church. If you go to a place where they tell you what you want to hear and you feel really good and you're never challenged and you're never told you're a sinner, and you're never confronted with sin, you know, you're in the wrong place. So it ought to make us uncomfortable. Not that the goal is some fire and brimstone thing that we got to be beat up every week and screamed at. That's not the point. But the point is when we're confronted with the Word of God and we understand it properly, then it cuts across. We find out we're sinners. We see the ways in which we have sinned, and that's what we're aiming at. You see, that's what I'm aiming, personally, that's what I'm aiming at for my life. Show me where I'm wrong. Show me what my sin is. Show me how to do better. That's what I want. So again, if you're never told what you don't want to hear, you're in the wrong place. And then that points to a warning that should be heeded. You understand what happens is the financing of a false gospel also accrues to the account of the one who finances it. And who is it? Is it John that says, if anyone comes and brings not this doctrine, receive him not into your home, neither bid him Godspeed? For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil. So you realize that the expression of your consent, the expression of your help, when it's there for evil, also accrues to your account with God. And that's what Paul, again, that's what he's talking about here in verse 17. I'm not looking for gifts. But understand, when you give to this thing, God sees it and God counts it on your behalf. And when you finance the true gospel, when you further the true gospel, God is not unmindful of your labor of love that you've done for His name. You see? And it works that way for the evil, for the false doctrine as well, which is again why we should be careful in the thing that we finance. Okay, so, now there's also a lesson from the geographical aspects of this text that I want to point out here. We're considering there actually is some real estate in this thing. The real estate that we're considering lies between, it's north, you've got the Mediterranean Sea with Crete kind of at the top, and you have the Aegean Sea and the Adriatic Sea, and we've got a peninsula that comes down between those two seas. That's the territory we're dealing with. Okay? And so these churches, Philippi, is up in the top of this peninsula, actually, I guess on the main body of land, kind of a little bit to, I got to do it this way, a little bit to the right or to the east. All right, so the Roman province of Macedonia lays just south and west of Philippi. And then in that Roman province of Macedonia, the important city of Thessalonica is there. And then you remember Berea, the Berean Christians, be like Bereans. So you've got Philippi, and then Macedonia is here, and you've got Thessalonica and Berea kind of down here. And then below that is the province of Achaia, down the peninsula from Macedonia, below Macedonia, and there is Nicopolis and Corinth and Athens. Now these are all places that we find in the book of Acts Paul visited. Okay, and so you've got to look here at verse 15 to 16. And you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's a region now, no church communicated with me concerning the matter of giving and receiving, but ye only. Where did he go when he left Macedonia? Down into Achaia, right? For even when I was in Thessalonica, that's in Macedonia, not far, too far from Philippi, okay? Even when I was in Macedonia, even when I was in Thessalonica, he sent once and afterward again for my necessity. And so what Paul's talking about is this continued Philippian support. And when you put this on the map, there is something that appears that's rather interesting. The regions that Paul touched in his work were the regions immediately adjacent to Philippi. In other words, Philippi, the city, and then it's Macedonia, which has Thessalonica and Berea, then it's Achaia, which again has Nicopolis, Corinth, Athens, down that peninsula. These were regions adjacent, immediately adjacent. In other words, they were the neighborhood, we might say, of Philippi. They were close enough to Philippi that those were the place, that's where you'd go on vacation. Okay, if you were at Philippi, you might go down to Thessalonica or someplace like that on vacation, all right? Just how significant the support was, look at 2 Corinthians 11:10. The truth of Christ is in me, that this rejoicing shall not be shut up against me in the regions of Achaia. And again, he's making that same argument. You didn't pay for it. I'm not mercenary. All these guys are teaching something other than what I taught. They're charging you and you love it. You'll pay a fortune to hear. You'll pay a fortune for the doctrine that you call for, the doctrine that you call out, the doctrine that feeds your lust, the things that you want to do. You'll pay a fortune for this. In Achaia, nobody will stop me from this boasting. And why is that? Because Philippi paid the price. Paul says, nobody communicated to me but you. When I left Macedonia, again, what's below Macedonia? Achaia. When I went into Achaia, nobody communicated with me but you Philippians. And when Paul can speak that way, he says, nobody will stop me from boasting. That's just how important the support of the Philippians was in their neighboring regions. And so you see the point, there's a principle here as well, and that principle, if I was going to paraphrase it, it's charity begins at home. You know, it's 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. If there be any that provideth not for his own, and namely for them of his household, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Okay, so, and that's in the context of you're to take care of not only your immediate family, but nephews, aunts, other people, you know, in the context of widows. So the point is, charity begins at home. You provide for your own. That principle we might see as extended to the evangelistic model that Paul followed. It was neighboring churches that sponsored him in Macedonia and in Achaia so that he could go to those places of contention and not take a dime from them for his work there. And of course, we know Paul at certain times wrought. His occupation was a tent maker. He wrought himself. Okay, so there's a model in that. Now, and so understand now, we can take this one step further to say that the support for Paul was merely motivated by the church's love for Paul would miss that point of the model. They certainly loved him. They certainly owed themselves to him. Okay, he preached there, there was a church built, they were converted. But there's an operative principle here, the charity begins at home, and so they are extending by their support for Paul. They know him, they love him, they know his doctrine, they've experienced his doctrine. They know firsthand he's not some theory floating around out there. And it's a principle that they should extend then his influence in the neighboring regions, in the regions that neighbor them. And that's an operative principle in his support. They are ministering to their own community and to the regions that are adjacent to them. Okay, and again, that's a corrective, I think, to what I would call the nationalistic tendency in the modern church. You know what happens? Some guy comes up with a good idea and he wants to spread his good idea out across the whole world, the nation and the whole world. And the result is disjointed little pockets of commitment. Like some guy somewhere latches on to this idea and it's going to be his idea and he's going to take this thing and run with it. Okay? And point is, for whatever usefulness is in that, and there may be some, I'm not denying all, I'm just saying, look, whatever you want to place in that, let's look at the basic idea that we minister to those who are our neighbors, those who are our extended contacts, and we work in those. And so whatever we have that's a good idea, let's show its application in our lives. Okay, how do we apply that in the congregation? You have a church to build. You have a church to build to fill with families. You have extended families to bring in, to hear the gospel truth and apply it in their own lives. And if we have anything to minister, let's convert our community, our own region in Tennessee, before we convert the state itself, and before we try to say, oh, let's go, we should have some national organization of something, you know. And again, let the evangelical churches in our community repent and let them become confessional through our contact with them. Let them reject Pelagianism. Let them reject Arminianism. or let them wither to nothing. And when the population of our country or our state confesses the truth, look out. Let reformation take hold in Tennessee, and then we might have something to tell people about somewhere else. You see? And again, I think that's a healthy emphasis that ought to be ours, and I think we can learn it from the text. So Philippi is at the head of a geographical area. And at the head of that geographical area, Philippi financed the spread of the gospel. They reached two Roman provinces beyond their own, Macedonia and Achaia. And that's the kind of localized impact that I think is consistent with our calling in the gospel. Well, let's pray. And Father, we do ask that the lessons of this text wouldn't be lost on us, that we would not react, as it is easy to do, to the tremendous level of problems and destruction that is all around us. But simply that we would take our responsibility, learn from your word, and be faithful with it in ourselves in hearing the truth, in our lives in bringing the truth in application, with our contacts in our families and among our friends, and in our region and in our community. We pray you would give us that emphasis and that desire, that direction. We pray that you would make the truth to prevail in the Christian church. And as we set our sights on the duty that is before us, you would bless us in these things. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.